Amen. I just have a short word of exhortation this morning first. So I had a whole message planned, and we'll get to portions of it later. But here for this short time, the Lord impressed something upon my heart just to share with you from last week. How many of you were here last Sunday?
Yes.
We had a special healing service here last Sunday. And a number of people were here from CWI. Many of the Armada ministers were here. And the Lord just really impressed upon me to share something with you as a follow-up to that. Here in Luke chapter 8, I'm just going to read a few things here. We have the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Yet some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it was choked and choked it. Another seed fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded 100 times the amount sown." Then jump over to verse 11. "Now this parable means the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are those who hear. Then comes the devil who takes away the word from their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Lest they should believe and be healed. Lest they should believe and be delivered. Lest they should believe and receive God's covenant promise and blessing to them. Lest they should believe and receive all that God has for them. The devil does not want you to experience the fullness of what God has planned for your life. Now, many of you heard who were here last week. There was something. There was an appointed time you were here, and something was spoken.
Yes.
Not just by Dale, but through Dale by the Spirit of God, from the Word of God. A seed. That seed that was preached and that was spoken. That seed has all the potential it needs to bear forth fruit in your lives. That seed has all the potential that needs. It contains the whole power and kingdom of heaven. And if that seed was then sown, as it was last Sunday, and planted in the hearts of many, specifically with regard to healing, we need to guard that word. That word "saved" there in the parable, lest they should believe and be saved, we often think of just saved as salvation, which is part of it. And that phrase is used over 54 times in the Gospels. 14 of those times relate to specifically deliverance from disease or demon possession. So when you hear the word "saved," it is not just talking about, oh, saved from sin or saved from hell. No, it also means, and just as much means, you are saved from every symptom, from every sickness, from every disease that can plague and be upon you in this world. The same degree you believe in your salvation from your sin is the same power released to believe you are delivered and saved from every sickness and every disease and every symptom. And he preached that and shared that last week. He talked about there in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. The man who said, "God, if you are willing, I believe you can do this." Well, what did Jesus say? "Well, maybe for you, but not others." Or, "I'm willing sometimes," or, "I'm not in the mood today."
"I will."
He said, "I will." We need to have absolute certainty. You have to be fully convinced and persuaded in your heart that it is always God's will to heal. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking through something, how long you've been dealing with something. Time is irrelevant. The Word of God does not change past, present, future. And if we want to be able to experience the fullness of what God has for your life, you have to be able to stand and withstand even the test of time. God's word does not fail. It never will fail. It will come to pass 100% of the time.
That's right.
Dale shared a quote last week. I forget who the person was. He said, "The greatest hindrance to healing is not having a certain definite knowledge of God's word." Most people who don't receive their healing is because of what happens in the parable of the sower. They hear it, there's some doubt, or there's time, or it's tested, and it's snatched away. Or they justify it for one reason or another. We have to answer this question. What are you expecting? What are you expecting?
Yes.
See, your level of expectation is limited only by the level of that definite knowledge of God's word, in other words, God's will, that you have. If you want to be able to raise to a higher level of expectation and what where you want your faith to be, believing for these things that were spoken last week or anything in your life of God's promises in your life, then you just have to have a higher level of knowledge of God's definite word to you. Yes. Not just to somebody else or to the church or to Christians, to you. Put in your name. God did some great things last Sunday. But you know what? The devil did something too. We read in the parable, he will come immediately to steal and rob you of that word that was sown. And if you were here and you had something sown into your heart, where are you today? Where is that word today? I'll tell you, even in my own home, it's like time, it's like clockwork. As soon as the word of God comes about something, an area where he wants to see growth in your life, the next sentence or the next moment, there's an attack or a temptation or something that the devil comes. And you know what? If you wavered, if you fell, if you sinned, if you doubted, be real with where you are, repent, and jump right back into faith. Jump right back into God's word. If we allow ourselves to become so distracted with the things in this world, well, I'll just get by with it. I'll just learn to deal with it. Then you will never obtain the victory God has for you just on the horizon. That's what causes your life to be a light. If your life looks just like anybody else, why would anybody be drawn to you or see Christ in your life? That's not meant to put you down, but we are not here to shine our own light. Look at Shane Lehman. Look what I can do. Look at my life. Look at my whatever. It is not about me. And I'm sorry, but it's not about you. It's about God. And we need to be deeper and deeper and deeper in the knowledge of who he is. Oh my goodness, there was so much that happened last week. And if you weren't here, well, you missed that. But it's right here in the word. It all came right from the word. And if you have this, just jump right into it. It is all right there. Healings will manifest. They don't have a choice because God's word is alive and powerful. It doesn't have a choice. And when he tries to afflict someone's body with sickness or disease, remember, you aren't the sick we're trying to make whole. No, you are the healed the devil is trying to make sick. Your starting point as a believer of God is you are healed. You are a child of God. You are full of the power and life of God. And when symptoms come and your body tells you how real those symptoms are at times, you have a choice. Are you going to live and operate and agree with those symptoms? Or are you going to live and operate and agree with God's word? I know I feel this, but God's word says this. And if God is not a liar, and if I'm going to be sold out on who God is, I have to believe everything God says. And if I can't believe that God is able to heal my sickness, then why should I believe he forgave me from sin? That word saved means the same thing. It's the same word, sozo, that's used repeatedly all throughout Scripture, referencing forgiveness of sins, referencing healing from sickness, referencing deliverance from demonic possession. There is no power greater than what God. Where is your level of expectation? Psalm 103, and he referenced this last week too. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Not some, not most, not for some people. He healed all of your, put in your name. He healed every single one. There is no such thing as a sickness or disease or any power that is greater than the power of God. That is too much for you to receive the deliverance you have. Yes. Oh, but Shane, you don't understand my life. You're right. I don't. But I don't need to. I need to understand this, and you need to understand this, because it's about time the church gets a better grasp, a more firm grasp, a more committed hold on the word of God and say, God, my life is not my own. I am not here to build my kingdom, but to build yours. And Lord, your word says this, I believe it. That needs to settle it in your hearts and in your mind. That word was sown in a mighty powerful way last Sunday with specific reference to healing. I don't care if it's a hangnail or if it's cancer or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. The point is, whatever you need healing for specifically, God made the provision for. If it wasn't enough for him to send his own son to die on the cross, to rise again and prove he has power over even death itself, what more are you waiting for? There's nothing left that could be done to demonstrate, look, I've got power over all of this. I've got power over everything that can come against your life. I have power to save you, to deliver you, to lead you, to guide you. He has power over everything. What is it going to take? What is it going to take? There's nothing more. God can't do anything more for you than what he's already done. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left. It may manifest in different ways, sure. But what's left for him to do, to prove and to show and to demonstrate to you? Number one, his love. See, it's not enough that we might know God has the power, but will he use that power for you? If you aren't fully convinced of that, you need to begin here. You need to begin, God loves you. God loves, put in your name, God loves you. God loves you. He sent his son for you to die on the cross to deliver you from sickness, from disease, yes, from sin. But he doesn't want to just deliver you from sin to get a ticket to hell and live in misery all of your life. What kind of light is that? And we'll get into this a little bit later. But there's a phrase that he repeats all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New, for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Why does he do this? For his name's sake. Why does he deliver the people? Why does he bring judgment? Why does he heal? For his name's sake. It is all about his name being promoted in our lives. It is all about his name being evident through our words and through our actions. It is all about his name. And it begins right here, right now. 10:55 a.m. on Sunday, November 14th. What are you doing with this moment? We're going to enter back into some worship here for another 15 or so minutes. Because there just needs to be, I just felt this so strongly impressed upon me. It has nothing really to do with what I was planning on relative to covenant. And we'll get there a little bit. But this is the timely word that God has right now on the heels of what happened last Sunday here. We can't let those things just fall by the wayside. Never will snatch it right up. And you will miss it. And you will lose it. You can get it back. If that's what happened, it's still right there. I'm telling you God's word. More seeds are being sown right now in your ears. Are they getting into your heart? Are they getting into your mind? Are they in a place where you're like, yes, God, I believe and I am fully convinced that you are faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. If this doesn't get you more excited than anything else in your life, you are missing something with God. I say that not to bring a judgment, but to say, look, there's so much people get excited about with things in the world. How much more can we get excited about God Almighty who created me, cares enough about little old me, who's nothing in my eyes, to send his perfect son to die on the cross for my sins. It doesn't matter what history your life has, what challenges, what rocky journey you've had with the Lord. This is a new day, and you have a choice on what decision you're going to make. God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful today. He will be faithful tomorrow. He'll be faithful for the rest of your life. So we're going to enter just back into some times of praise and worship right here. This word of exhortation just was very strong in my heart. It was hard sitting here waiting for Randy to get done while I'm receiving all that he's preaching. And things he's sharing are right along some of these same lines. We need to understand some of the context and connections of things as to who you are in the Lord, who he created you to be, and what he's made available for you. I like sports. I like activities. I like activities. But there's nothing as good as God. There's nothing as good and precious as his promises that he has for you. But that's just it. They are for you. They are for you. And they are for you. We've been looking at the names of God. Actually, one name. We haven't gotten much beyond that yet. But that's okay. It's the very first name, Elohim, that he reveals of himself in Genesis, the very beginning. It's the name more than any other name that is repeated over 2,000 times throughout Scripture. There's something he wants us to see and to grasp by that name. We talked about that there's three aspects of that name that God reveals himself as Elohim. Number one, God of power. God of power, supreme authority. Number two, the God who is creator, who took that power that he has of his own choosing and used it to create this world, and then the pinnacle of his creation was you. You realize that. You are more precious to him than any other created thing in this whole world. He even created the stars in the heavens for a purpose, to give light on the earth for you. Oh, they display his majesty and his wonder. But you know, we don't like to think of the earth. Is it really the center of the universe? Well, we revolve around the sun, yes, but God created all things with a purpose. And you are the only thing. No star, no animal, no earthly thing is created in his image except you. Do you realize how precious and significant that is? When you look upon others or yourself in the mirror, you see that's a creation of God and how precious that life is. God of power, God who created. And thirdly, the God who makes covenants. The God who makes covenants. God always relates to mankind through a covenant relationship. He didn't use that word covenant back with Adam, but its essence is there. He gave him a work to do. He told him what to do. He blessed him more than we will ever know on this earth. And he just said, but this one thing not to do. This one thing you can't have because you'll mess it up. That's the lordship of your life. Because you don't know how to manage it right. Trust me. Trust in my love for you. Trust in my ability to make your life more beautiful than you could possibly imagine. Remember, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents that lordship, isn't a terrible tree. It's the most precious tree. Why is it the very center of the garden? Because God wanted to be a reminder to them, look, I love you so much. I will always do what is best for you. Just look around. Look around. But see, that tree had to be there. Because God didn't create mindless robots. You have a choice. Every second we make choices. God wanted a creation that would choose because of seeing and experiencing his amazing love. Would choose him. And they did for a time. And then they chose something else. They chose themselves to be Lord of their own lives. And yet, despite being betrayed, he had a plan to redeem them. Think about that. If you've ever experienced betrayal, it's a painful thing. It's not pleasant to go through. And then in your next breath, to put in place a plan to do all that you can to reconcile things with the person who just betrayed you? Is that usually your next thought? Probably not. But it was God's. God wants so much to have fellowship and relationship with us. I've said over and over and over again, God wants to be known. Not just by you. He wants the world to know him. And we'll talk about that then. But we have to ask a few questions. Think about this. God who makes covenants, why would he bother? Why are you worth him making a covenant with? What have you done for him? I mean, all these kind of things people could think. But we have to be honest. Why would God, who created all things, have a desire to make a covenant, a binding agreement with you, the one who betrayed him? Why? See, we have to answer that question first before we can ever understand or even care what is the big deal about a covenant. Why does it matter? How is it relevant to my life or to your life? We have to first understand God's heart and God's motive in the whole thing. God always relates to man through a covenant relationship. You know, we have our Bibles, old and new. We call it Testament. What it really is old and new covenant. It's right there on the pages, right for us. And we see all throughout Adam, Noah, Abram, Moses, David, through Christ to you and me. There's lots of covenants.
Yes.
We're not going to get to all of them today. But I want you to notice there's a pattern. He's ever pursuing to make covenants with people. Ever made a covenant with an animal that I can find? Or with a star? Or with the sun? Or with any other created thing except you? You are precious in his sight. Every single person is precious in his sight. So before we can understand the significance of God being a covenant maker, we must understand what a covenant is, why he would make one. It's not to bore you with dictionary things. How many of you read the dictionary for fun? Anybody? I know some that do. But what is a covenant? Or we could say, I like this phrase better, think of it as a covenant relationship. Why is that? So what is it to begin with? Very simply, it's a treaty or alliance or agreement between two or more parties. There are specific terms, and there's usually specific benefits from it as well. You enter into a covenant with your employer. They expect something from you. Oh, and you certainly expect something from them each pay period, right? There's expectations. There's a signed agreement. There's a document that you have that is an agreement between parties. There's something I call the covenant principle, which is this. The benefits of any covenant are limited to the parties in that covenant and always based upon the terms of that covenant. So you see, I couldn't walk into your employer and demand a paycheck, could I? Well, I guess I could do that, but I'm not going to get one, am I? No, I have no covenant with them. I have no contract. I have no signed agreement. They owe me nothing. Zero. God, people who are not part of God's family, have no basis to come to God and demand or expect blessings exclusively for his children. And yet the invitation is always there to become one of his children. You see, Christianity is exclusively non-exclusive. It's exclusive to us, but it's open to anyone. You know, God doesn't want to just only a certain few can be my children and that's it. No, there are benefits exclusive to us, but yet it is an invitation where anyone can have access if they come into, by the sincerity of their heart, come into that relationship with him. He died for all on that cross. So we have to understand that if we pray for people who, I always ask, are they born again? Because I can't pray the same for a non-Christian as I can for a believer. If you're a believer, I can pray for the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the truth of God's word based on the covenant promises you have a right of expectation for.
Yes.
That those things will manifest in your life. I can't pray that way for a non-believer. I pray for God's expression of love to to them, that they would see their need in a greater way for him and come into relationship with him, come into that covenant so that they can benefit from all the things God's made available. So we have to understand there are limitations to a covenant that exclusively non-exclusive, if that makes sense to you, but God offers it to all. He wants all. God's love for us is unconditional, but his blessings and promises are absolutely conditional. God never blesses disobedience. What he will do is send the Spirit of God to bring conviction to your heart, to bring you back into a place where he can bless you. And it's a wonderful parenting principle. Parents should never bless disobedience or reward disobedience. Its blessing is cut off. I don't mean you don't feed them meals. There's basic needs. That's not what I'm talking about, so you hear me right. But there's whatever it is different pride for each child. There are blessings. You know, if there's something in your life where you've sinned and you know it, you know it. You know, you're in a position where you're separated from God's blessings on your life. Don't be pointing and blaming God. God, why am I not seeing these things? Well, if he's convicting you back here, you've got to deal with this first so that you can come into his blessings and promises. So we have to understand what a covenant is, how it operates, and that God wants to make it available to every single person. And he wants you to have that job of telling them. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." I'm expecting God's blessing upon my heritage line for many generations. But that's up to the choice of each person who comes after me, my son's children eventually, and on down the line. And I can pray for them. I can be an example for them. I realize that this is my desire, though. But we have to realize also, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, Satan became the god of the world. They transferred that authority they had to him. God is just and fair. He cannot just erase that like it never happened and just come in and fix things. People ask, why doesn't God just fix things or just fix this or fix this? They don't understand covenant. People, I mean, especially young children, there's always this air of, well, it's not fair. We want fairness in life, right? You ever hear a kid say that? Maybe you say that time again. We want things to be fair. God is always fair and just. And because of that, the only way for God, I'll use this word legally, in the eyes of justice, to help mankind after their betrayal, the only way for him to do anything is to enter into a covenant with them and set things in motion. God has made it available for us. Why does God make covenants with us? I really hope this verse never gets old. Why does God care so much about you to make a covenant with you? What do you have that he wants? I mean, he has more treasure in heaven than in his storehouses than I ever will possess. So it's not because of my possessions. What is it that you have that he wants? I know you know the answer. It's you. He values you because he created you to be in fellowship with him. And he wants that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So not just loved, he so loved the world. You know, slang, they'll use the word "so" to emphasize something. God loved you, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever calls upon him can be saved, receive eternal life. It's an invitation for everyone. And the second reason why God makes covenants with mankind, he wants to make himself known to the world. I mentioned this earlier. For my name's sake, for his name's sake, Why does God do anything he does? For his name's sake. Psalm 23, very well known, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And you go on down through there, and it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for my benefit. But how often do we begin to attach that expectation to things? God might call you to do something where there's no relevance for your personal benefit. He calls you to do something for his glory. I can't tell you how many people, when I told them I was moving to Russia on the mission field, I just, why in the world would you move there? That makes no logical sense. You don't even speak the language. It's dangerous there. This, that, and the other. Thankfully, honestly, it didn't faze me. I was just so fixated on what God called me to do. And what they were saying wasn't wrong in the sense of, yeah, there were dangerous things there, and yeah, I didn't speak the language, and yeah, there were facts. But the truth that God called me to was to go, and my wife. Whatever it is God calls you to, whether it's to Russia or the store next door, is equally as valuable. It's just a matter of obedience. That's all God cares about. Because that means, if God's calling you to someone next door and not me, that means there's something about you that's going to be able to connect to that person that I couldn't. We need each other in that. God's called us together. Lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Exodus 20, verse 5. I'm going to read and close with this. I'm sorry, not Exodus, Ezekiel. It's a Z. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 5. And the title of this chapter is Israel's Continuing Rebellion. Doesn't sound too promising. But he says here, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand to the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known. There's that phrase again. Made myself known to them in the land of Egypt when I lifted up my hand to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day that I lifted up my hand to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, cast away each of you the abominations of your eyes. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not cast away their abominations of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the nations among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. God brought judgment on them for his name's sake, so that his name would be preserved in the eyes of the other nations. God called them Israel. They saw things that we may never see in our lives. Those miracles in Egypt. Were they precious to him? He didn't just do that for anybody. Of course they were. And he delivered them out. And yet there were times he had to bring judgment and correction. Why? For his name's sake. There will be times God will bring judgment and correction to your life. If you are not walking in a worthy way to him, in an obedient way. Why? For his name's sake. If you're a Christian, your name is written right here. Whether you can see it or not, I see it there. And God sees it there. And the world should see it there. And when we step out and act and do something, that misrepresents him, the first thing that will happen is just conviction of your heart, which hopefully you'll heed quickly and listen to for his name's sake. If you could literally imagine a big tattoo across your forehead or wearing a big sign, I mean, I'm making this funny but intentional, that clearly says, I am a Christian. I believe in one God. Whatever it is, something that makes it clear to everybody who just sees you, wherever you go, that you're a Christian. If it were that blaringly obvious, would you act differently? If the answer is yes, well, then that's a matter of something where you need to go to the Lord and be like, Lord, I need more refining. I need something different. No, we should be not in your face to other people. Jesus never forced himself on anybody. He's the perfect gentleman in that sense. But we should always speak the truth, walk the truth, live in the truth, and demonstrate that. Because you do bear his name. You bear his name. You carry his power. You possess his spirit. Therefore, the same power and authority that raised up Christ from the dead lives in you. What are you doing with it? How are you using that power for his name's sake? There, we'll get into next time more about, well, with whom did God make covenants? There are so many wonderful things we can learn from people who've gone before us. I prefer learning the easy way in life, which is learn from somebody else's mistakes than my own. That's the hard way. The hard way may be inevitable sometimes, but the easy way is always preferable. At least it should be. So we're going to learn some of the things we can see from, like, the life of Noah. We'll get into next time about God makes covenants. Why did God make a covenant with him? What was so unique and special about Noah? And why did God do what he did? Like, why did God take 100 plus years for Noah to build this thing when God could have done it like that? What was the point? All these kinds of things we're going to ask and look at and examine and see God's purposes. Why? So you understand, number one, how precious you are in God's eyes. Like, do you see the flood as an angry God taking revenge on mankind? Or do you see it as a merciful God extending love to his creation? Now, all these kinds of things we're going to look at. Why? So you can understand and walk in and know the covenant God's made with you. So your light can shine. All of it's for one reason, for his name's sake. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us your name, for adopting us into your family. Lord, there was nothing we could offer you, nothing we could do to earn or deserve being brought into your family. Nothing. And yet you looked upon us with eyes of love and mercy and compassion. You extended to us the greatest gift you could ever give in your Son, Jesus Christ. What are we doing with that gift? Are we so consumed with our own lives and building our own kingdoms that we miss all that you have for us?